I do too. And so let's prepare our hearts to worship the Lord and pursue His voice and receive His counsel. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You again for the abundance of Your grace to us. You have poured out Your grace and favor upon us, and we have been richly, richly blessed, and we thank You for that. Once again, we open our hearts to praise and worship You and to receive Your grace again. Cause those things which have come in to find a place to root and bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and worship the Lord. Keith, lead us away.
For the Lord is good, and His loving kindness is everlasting. Let that be the answer to every question in our lives. For the Lord is good, and His love and His mercy are everlasting. We love You, Father. We receive Your fresh mercy. We receive Your fresh grace. Thank You for welcoming us with open arms.
Slow to I sense that the Lord is saying tonight that I am is here. He said everything in your life, every hurt, every wounding of your heart that has happened through your lifetime that you have wanted healing for, healing is here for you tonight. The Lord says, because I am.
You are the faithful I am. You are utterly faithful, and we turn our hearts and our minds toward you. We open our hearts, our minds for your touch. For you are the Almighty One, and you are faithful. Come, Holy One of Israel, work within and among us in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
So, Lord, we present ourselves to you, broken and looking to you for healing, hungry and looking to you for food, weary and looking to you for rest. We acknowledge that you are the all-sufficient one. There is no lack. There is no lack. There is no lack. So we bow our hearts to worship and to receive through Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Just a couple of notes before Fount comes. I'd like to just say that there's some books out there. There's two books that are $15 a piece, one for $20. And after the service, sometime you want to look at that, pick up a book, deposit a check, pick up the book. Also, I want you to be aware that the entire conference has been recorded, and there are both audio and notes available by going online, www.covenantlifefellowship.org. Go to, what do we go to, conference? Is that what it is? Media conference, and then the date that you're looking for, tomorrow, last night, this afternoon, this evening, and then tomorrow mornings will also be on there. If you get tomorrow mornings tonight, please give me a call. I want to know about it. So does Fount, because he wants to know what he's going to say. Okay, but seriously, you can collect. There's things that you might want to review. If you don't want to, you ought to want to. So grace to you. Bless you. Come, Fount, and share. And Linda, when it's your turn, okay, whenever it's time, you feel free to come too.
I want to briefly review. I need my Bible. Don't forget your Bible. Briefly review what we did this afternoon. But before I do that, I want to open up for testimonies. We closed by saying it's important when God does something in your life, it's important to share with someone else what God did. Because it causes it to go deeper into you and to be more deeply established in you. But also, it encourages the faith of others, and others then have something to hang on to and go forth with hope that they also can receive something. Does that make some sense? So I know that sometimes when we have this kind of a ministry, the healing of wounds, there's some very personal issues. So don't feel obligated. But if you have something that God did for you that you can share with the group, we would like to give you an opportunity to do that now. Now, it's not a question in my mind whether God did anything. I watch, and I can tell by people's countenance when God's doing something. There's no question. God did a lot of stuff. Is there something you can share? Going once? Come on.
I was able to let people out of my cell and forgive them for things that they said to me when I was young and things that they did to me when I was young. Mm-hmm. And it was just such a freedom.
You got set free.
I was set free from that.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Someone else.
Granddaughter led me back to this place because she was searching for something in her life that she knew she needed. And she found it, and along the way, I also found it. So bless God for that.
Hallelujah. No real personal details are necessary, as the sister here shared. Just let it come out. God did something for me, and it was good. Anyone else?
I'd like to testify that I know that he started something, but I don't think he's finished yet. I think there's a lot more depth that needs to be excavated.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's sort of like a work in process here.
Right.
There were things that came up while you were speaking that I sort of forgotten about them or didn't realize it. But when you were specific about these things some things came up and I was able to say, okay, let's deal with that.
Yeah.
Let's have it done. And there's some things that I think have been ongoing for some time, and there's a depth there that is starting, and it's in process, and we're working through it. And that's a very valuable thing to be able to download the sessions and review them, because I think there's
right.
a depth there that if we really look at it, we've got a long ways to go. Thank you.
Confident of one thing, God, who began a good work, will bring it to completion. He's going to finish what he started. And that is an accurate understanding. Whatever happened, and however deep it was only a beginning. Process. Vic.
At lunch today, it started off a long time ago as a joke. I flipped a banana from a banana cream pie at my brother-in-law, and my mother-in-law saw me, which led to unforgiveness on her part and rejection, which I just kind of stuffed until I realized.
Yeah.
It's interesting, just realizing is the beginning.
That is an awesome beginning when you realize this really happened and it really did affect me and it was deep. Okay. Now, I want us to review very briefly this chart, because Linda later, we're going to close out with what Linda's going to do. She's going to take you through some personal experiences that she had where these things were exposed in her life and she dealt with it. But we begin with an experience. And I'll remind you of the girl we talked about whose father died when she was 9 years old. And she believed a lie, a toxic thought which became a belief. See, the experience is the death of the father. And the toxic thought or the belief that she developed was that if you let a man in your life, he will love you and leave you. Remember, she said, I felt like my daddy did not love me enough to stay. But the toxic belief that was exposed whenever her mother said, I'm going to start dating so you can have a daddy during your teenage years. She hit the ceiling because she had believed that if you let a man in your life, he will love you and leave you. So that set up an expectation. If you let a man in your life and mom says, I'm going to go get you a daddy. And someone else to love me and leave me. And that perceived threat caused the response of going ballistic and hitting the ceiling. Now, her mother was wise enough to bring her to Linda and I, and we worked with her and got that. But we mentioned this morning that if she had grown beyond that chronologically and ended up getting married, if she allowed a man in her life, this has been suppressed, she doesn't even remember it, but she gets a man in her life and he's late coming home from work, perceived threat. Whenever he gets home, where were you? What were you doing? I mean, really, what were you really doing? Now, how does that make the guy feel? Well, he gets angry and walks out and slams the door. She let a man in her life, and now he is leaving her. Do you see how this works? That's the way it works. Now, with me, and I shared this, and there are many here that were not here this afternoon, so I'm going to spend a little more time than I planned on. Home is not a safe place. My dad was very physically abusive. Home is not a safe place. And whenever I got married and established my own home, I have this thing that has been stuffed. I totally forgot about it, but home is not a safe place. And so I interpreted some of Linda's behavior as attacking me. And I would shut down to her, and she would say, "You're not here." I'd say, "I'm here." I didn't realize what I was doing. But the best thing to do, and here is a lie, the best thing to do if home is not a safe place is to shut down. See, that's a lie. That's not the best thing to do. Work through it. Face to face, work through it. So I, for several years, had trouble really being there for her because I had believed this lie. Home is a safe place. So when I established my own home, it was not a safe place. Now, my dad, when I was growing up, my dad was a building contractor. And I think I've told this story here before. But he had a vision of a contracting company that called Schultz and Sons, plural. And I have an older brother. And when I come along, Dad says, "Oh, yeah, I got two boys now. Schultz and Sons is going to become a reality." The only problem is this son. Whenever God formed me in my mother's womb, he did not form a master carpenter. And I was born, and Dad is happy that I'm a boy, but we start working on the job sites, very small, just sweeping sawdust or little, you know, little stuff that you can do. But I could never do it well enough to please Dad. Never. And I would do something as little boys do. I would do something dumb. And he would say, "You're dumb. You're stupid. You will never amount to anything. You're a failure. You will always be a failure." Now, I understand today that my dad was trying to help me. Negative motivation never works. But somehow we have believed a lie that negative motivations, that's the way my dad did it, so that's the way I'm going to deal with my kids, you know, I'm going to tell. And that is taken on from generation to generation. Now, this particular story that I'm telling is in the book Pilgrimage to Personhood. So if you want details of it, you can read that and how it affected me. But I believed the word of my father. Now, I want to take a text from James. We read this morning from James chapter 1 about being lured and enticed. But I want to move to verse 21. But before we get to 21, on the way, I want to make sure you understand who he's talking to. Of his own will, he brought us, that is the author and the ones that he's addressing. He brought us forth by the word of truth. And brought us forth means burst us. Okay? We are born into the kingdom of God. We're born into the family of God. And my point here is these are born again Christians that he's talking to. He's not talking to heathen. He's talking to born again Christians. Now, to the born again Christians, he says in verse 21, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." Question. Is it possible for a born-again Christian to have some wickedness in his life? Yes. Yeah, you know some out there, right? They're all out there. They're the ones that we've rejected and excluded from our group. Yeah. Okay, we talked about that this afternoon. Receive with meekness the implanted word. My dad planted a word in me. You're dumb. You're stupid. You will never amount to anything. You are a failure. Those words were planted. And I receive with meekness the implanted word. But the implanted word he's talking about here is the implanted word of God. And I began to realize, and like I said this afternoon, I was almost 40 years old before I began to understand some of this stuff and began to actually work with it and working with other people. But when I finally began to see it, I understood that someone very important in my life needs to speak a word that will counterbalance the other word that I received from my father. And the only one who qualifies is my Heavenly Father. So when my Heavenly Father speaks a word to me, if I will receive that new word with meekness, the way I received from my earthly father, then just as the word dumb, stupid, failure affected my life and I lived out of that. I believe the lie, I'm dumb, I'm stupid. My expectation is to do dumb things. And if I do something and people think it's dumb, then it must have been dumb. And perceived threat, someone's going to notice I'm dumb, so I cover up and put on all of that clown suit and other stuff I talk about in the book, which we're not going to take time for. My point here tonight is a word is implanted. But when my new father, when I was able to get free from the bondage that was coming to me because of my father's abuse, Jesus came to bind up the broken heart and to set at liberty those who are bound. You see, whenever we have taken these words in from father, from mother, from big brother, big sister, when we receive that with me, we actually come into a bondage in our life where we are bound to do the wrong thing. Now, it works according to the circuit that we have charted, but that bondage keeps us tied to a certain way of behavior that doesn't work. I'm remembering Peter's statement. We've been redeemed not by gold and silver, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. Redeemed from what? Futile ways inherited from the fathers. Ways of behaving that don't work. But we keep doing it. And it didn't work, so if I do it harder, maybe it'll work. If I do it more consistent, maybe. And it never works, but we are bound to continue doing the stupid thing. Is this making any sense to you? Now, the inherited from your father's part is related to what we call the generational iniquities, which we are not spending time with here. We have a limited amount of time. Receive with meekness the implanted word, the word of God, what your Father God has to say to you about you and to you about your neighbor and about others and about himself. See, I had received some implanted words about God. The church we grew up in, God was like an ogre up in heaven. And he was an angry, angry God. And if you ever do anything that disappoints me, he's going to slap your face off. I mean, that's a concept. It's like God with a big fly swatter. And we're the flies. And he said, I said, don't touch that. Where's another one? You know, that is a concept of God that is totally false. But I had received that as an implanted word, and it caused me to live with the perceived threat, God's going to slap me down. So I lived in constant anxiety. Are we making sense now? Now, receive with meekness the implanted word to replace the word you've already received and has taken root. The book of Hebrews talks about the root of bitterness. That root springs from a seed, which is the word. The parables of the sower went forth to sow. Whenever Jesus explained that, he said the seed is the word. And all four categories of earth, of ground, of soil, received and heard the word. But with some, they just weren't deep enough. With others, they had shallow. With others, they had the competition of the weeds and so forth. So receive the implanted word, which is able to, here's the phrase I want you to see quickly, is able to save your soul. I thought if you're born again, your soul was saved. That's because we as the church, as a whole, the church has not understood the word salvation. I'm talking about the Western church. The Eastern church understands it better. Eastern Orthodox and the groups, even the Russian Orthodox, they understand this a little bit better. And that is that we need to be made whole. The word salvation, sozo, literally means to be brought out of a state of conflict into a state of peace. Out of a state of sickness into a state of health. Now, my soul is sick. My soul is my behavior mechanism. My mind, I make decisions. My mind, I think a certain way. And if there are toxic thoughts in my mind, then the way I'm thinking is crooked. And literally, that way of thinking produces a distorted, whenever the brain creates the protein to build a new thought, the protein is distorted whenever the thought that is being built is a toxic thought. I mean, they have pictures of it. There's something dark on your brain. In those areas, literally dark on the brain, and is bright and shining lights where there is good, healthy thinking. So that part of me that thinks crooked and thinks wrong is unhealthy. It's in my soul, and it will affect my body. Eventually, I may develop some sickness, some disease, because I have diseased thinking. I will get disease in the physical body. Now, medical doctors are beginning to understand this more and more as we move along. Now, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to bring your behavior mechanism into health and wholeness so it can respond to God rather than responding to the triggers. You got it? Now, when I look at this and I think about my own life and the struggles that I had in overcoming this, and many, many, by this time, I don't know, probably thousands of people that we have ministered to have received healing in the soul because the thing that they were thinking was overturned by receiving the truth. And here's the way that works, very briefly. God knows that you've believed a lie. And we don't realize we've believed a lie because we stuff the pain down. Now, we dealt with the pain side of it this afternoon. And we've stuffed that down, and even the memory we've stuffed down. But even if I forgive someone and I release them, I still have the trigger because it still hurts. The wound has not been healed. So we've healed the wound. We did that this afternoon. And those of you who weren't here, I really love modern technology. Because there's stuff people have to do. I understand that. You can't come to every meeting. But you can go get it online and get that part of it. But here we are. We have forgiven, we have released, and we got healed. Now we have to deal with the toxic thought that got us into the bad place to begin with. Is this making some sense? That way of thinking. I was working with a businessman a number of years ago. He had started and was very successful. He had started two different businesses, and both of them were really doing well. And he was starting a third business because he felt like a failure. He came to me when I had a teaching, and he came and he said, you know, I see it. My dad told me I'm a failure, and I am starting another business. Now, on the outside, I'm starting this other business to make my family more comfortable. But I'm realizing that I'm actually depriving them of their father because I'm really not doing it for them. I'm doing it to try to prove I am not a failure. Now, if that business succeeds, he will still feel like a failure because that is deep in there and that needs to be dealt with, the pain and so forth. But the lie, I am a failure, I will never amount to anything, that has to be addressed in addition to the pain and the wound that we had. So I could go on with me and my education. You're dumb. You're stupid. Well, I went to college to prove. Actually, I still thought I was dumb. But I thought as a failure, if I go out into the real world, they will eat me alive. So I found a place in a college to hide because my brother-in-law is paying the tuition. My brother-in-law is paying for everything. Interest-free loan, which I paid him back later. But so he provides the money, and I'm thinking, at least this will delay the time when I need to go out and prove that I'm a failure and just simply not make it in life. Now, I was not aware that was my thinking, but I look back, that is so obvious to me. So I got through and got the bachelor's degree. And when the day before graduation, the night before graduation, the next day, I am very anxious because I've heard stories about students who went across, but the folder that they give you does not have a degree in it. It has an instruction. You have to take this one more course before you actually, but we're letting you walk. And I just knew when I come across, they're going to say, oh, you didn't quite make it. There's this one course. And I knew it'd be a course there's no way I could pass. Now, that was the anxiety I had, even though I had a very high grade point average. My thinking was, dumb professors giving good grades to a dum-dum. I thought I had bluffed them. I didn't realize I really am smart. I thought I was dumb. So anyway, I walk across. They give me the packet, and I don't look at it in public. People might think I'm insecure. So I get privately looking, and there is a degree in there. My first thought, and I'm not just making this up. My first thought, what a dumb university. They gave a bachelor's degree to a dum-dum. So I went for the master's degree, straight A's. Dumb professors don't have enough sense to say I don't know anything. I got the master's degree. Dumb university. And I got the PhD. Dumb university, giving straight A's to a dummy. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm starting a business. I'm still a failure. I start another business. I'm still a failure. Or whatever it is, your life involvement, there's this lie. You're not doing it right. You'll never really make it. Now, that is what we're after tonight, is that thought, which is a lie and is the trigger that starts this whole process. We've spoken of the healing of the wound that comes in the experience, and now we're going to talk about the beliefs that you have. Now, Linda is going to come up and share. Yeah, she thought I was going to take an hour like I usually do. Linda's going to come up and share it. Now, while she's sharing, here's what I want you to do. Write down things that you have believed about yourself, things that you have believed about others, like men will love you and leave you, for example, or they will use you. I mean, there are many things that we could go on. You think about something you have believed, and probably two or three or four will come up. Write them down, and then whenever we come to the ministry, we're going to minister directly to the ungodly thought, toxic thoughts that are in your head.
And because we want you to do that, compliments of Pat and Mike, if anyone doesn't have paper, because we really want you to be able to record the things the Lord shows you. Anybody does it? Anyway, have some great. Where did my helper go?
Oh, your helper. I get to be the helper this time. I'm going to stand up here so everyone can see.
I asked you to share what God had done. Sometimes it helps us if someone else gives you a specific and you start really seeing more what God has done and is doing in your life. And so I'm going to share with you some of the things that God has helped me with. And
am I here yet?
Yes.
Ta-da! This ungodly, toxic thought I call a kick me sign. Now, here's where I got the story. When I was in high school, someone asked me, where did you get your name? I was a reject. In grade school, I was a reject in middle school. I was a reject in high school. And a time in high school, I'm walking down the hall, and one of the major guys who gave me trouble every day came up behind me, patted me on the back, and said, "Good to have you here today, Fount." And I thought, something is going on. It's weird. Because he never. And I start walking down the hall, and all the other kids start kicking me. Why are they kicking? People who basically normally would ignore me are kicking me. Why are they kicking me? I had a sign on my back that said, "Kick me." And we have a belief system. I'm a reject. Reject me, reject me, reject me. And people who are not confident in the Lord will reject you. I had a young student in one of my classes, and I was teaching the thing that I'm sharing with you here. And from the very beginning, I could see this guy has the very thing I'm talking about. We divided them up into groups to minister to one another just for training. And this young guy came up to me one day and said, speaking of the leader of his group, "He doesn't like me, he's rejecting me." Now, I knew immediately, this guy is carrying a kick me sign, and he's assuming this guy who is trying to facilitate the group was picking on him. And so I simply said, well, have you considered maybe there's something you need to deal with? Well, he went to the dean and told the dean I was picking on him, trying to help him. He had a kick me sign, but I, by this time, had grown to the point where instead of telling him how stupid he was being, you hear what I'm saying? Instead of reacting and kicking him, because there's the kick me sign, I was able to stay calm and just speak to the real issue. Jesus spoke to many real issues, but the Pharisees felt like he kicked them, because that was the lie they had believed. Okay? Kick me sign. Now, as I'm walking down the hall, one of my fellow reject took the kick me sign off my back and showed it to me. He says, here's why they've been kicking you. Now, we are the friend in the hallway that's going to take a kick me sign off your back and show you, here's why people have been doing this to you, and then we're going to help you get rid of the kick me sign. Okay.
Anyway, the kick me sign sort of helps me with my teachings on it. But anyway, I know you all know that you're all so special to him, and he has a great plan for your life. And when we have these ungodly beliefs in our lives, they hinder us from going into the fullness of his plan for us. So we want to come to the place where we do recognize those and let him speak his truth into them. And so I'm going to share with you some of the ones that he's brought victory to me in to help you sort of see some of the areas. And I'm going to deal with several areas so that hopefully it'll maybe speak to everyone here, because I know we all have our own different background and our own different experiences that have brought us to the place where we believe lies. And as we go through the ministry, probably Fan will go into this in more depth with you. But the first thing we do need to see is that we do believe that a lie. Because until we see that, we can't deal with it. Like our brother said, God has brought something to your attention now, and you know something that he wants to bring freedom to you, and so you're in that process. So we need to recognize the lie first, and then we need to confess that as a sin. As Fount mentioned last night or this morning, that when we believe the devil's lie, we side with him. So when we believe a lie, we're not going into the fullness that God has for us. So we want, and that's a sin when we're not walking with God. And so we want to confess believing that lie is a sin. And then we'll forgive and do the steps that you're going to go through the steps later, aren't you? Okay. You'll go through the steps. But first of all, we want to recognize, that there's a lie that has been at work in our life and that we want to be free from. So I'm going to share with you some of the specifics that he's brought to my attention and thankfully brought me freedom in. And so we're going to, this is a little demonstration that we have here. And what Fount has shown you now is represents the darkness that was over my life because of lies. The beauty of Jesus was in me, but the lies hid that from the world or from what he had called me to. So the darkness, the lies keep the light of the Lord from shining out from us. And so the first lie, I think, deals probably with when he was talking about the hiding, when we hide. But, and y'all are helping me with coming in victory in this. Y'all are such a precious body, and you're such encouragers. But there was, when I was, I think I was in the fifth grade, I was playing croquet with my nephew, and he accidentally hit me in the mouth, and he knocked out my front tooth. And so, and it was not a pretty sight. But my parents didn't have money, and so they couldn't do anything about it. So I went through my life with a big smile, because that's who I am. I smile big. But people's responses to me weren't, the look that I got back wasn't always an encouraging look. So I came to the place where I believed a lie that I was unattractive and that I shouldn't ever be in front of people. And I came even to that place where I didn't even like to sit on the front row because I knew someone behind me could see me. And so I just wanted to disappear into the woodwork somewhere. And so, and I wanted to tell you, with each of these examples I'm going to give you, I did go through the steps of confessing it was a lie, the forgiveness and forgiving others that were a part of contributed to this lie in my life, and then receiving God's forgiveness, and then just waiting for his presence to come speak his truth to me. So I'm not going to go through that with every testimony, but I did go through those steps, basically, which we're going to take you all through. But anyway, so when I recognized that this was a lie that was hindering me from what God had for me, and I took it to him, he came to me and he said, Linda, you were created in my image, and I have placed my beauty within you. And I want you to know that when people look at you, they see the beauty of Jesus. And that's what you really want, isn't it? And that is what we all want. We want people to see the beauty of Jesus. It's not our physical appearance that reflects who he is, but it's letting his light shine through. So, and so the next one I want to share with you, let's see, I had marked them all so I know. This one I feel like has to do with feeling that I was of no value. And with it, I think it probably ties into the one I just shared a little bit, but it came to the place where any time I would be in front of a group that I didn't have a pleasant experience. When I was about 5 years old, I was from a little small community, and school was sort of the life of the community. And so when we did things, we'd have talent shows or something. And so I was in a talent show when I was about five, and I was supposed to recite the story of Peter Rabbit. So I get up, and I get to the place where he was going to Mr. McGregor's garden. So and I could not remember Mr. McGregor. And so my teacher's in the back, she's whispering it to me, and I'm still not getting it. And so finally, she had to come and lead me off the stage. Well, no one really responded to me in a negative way, but inside, I felt that failure, that I was of no value, and, you know, I let shame come into my life. And then when I was a senior in high school, I was, for some reason, valedictorian. It's a small school, valedictorian of the class. And so I had planned a wonderful speech. I had it memorized, and I was going to deliver it to those same people. And I completely went blank again. So those experiences caused me to start believing a lie that I had nothing of value to say to anyone. So the first time that Fount wanted me, we were going to start doing team teaching, I'm going berserk. And so I'm before the Lord, and I was just saying, I recognize it was a lie that he did have something, that he had put some things of value in me and that I needed to share them. So I cried out to him, and he came to me and he said, lean on me. Receive my love and my strength, for I give them to you freely. And that shame and believing that lie had hindered me from really leaning into him and allowing his work to come through me. So I'm thankful that he's helping me with that and more of his light shining forth. Okay, and the next one has to do with protection. When I was a little girl, I don't know how old I was, probably before school. But anyway, my brother-in-law sexually fondled me. And for some reason, I was more angry at my sister than I was him, that she did not protect me and keep him from doing that. And so in that, and also like Fount was sharing earlier about
some of the words that we get from our church and the, how the church trains us. And I had gotten from our church that you get through life with your own determination and you are the one that brings what you need in life. So with that experience and with that, those words that were implanted in me, I came to that place where I thought I had to be strong no matter what. I presented myself that I could do anything, and that it was all me that was doing it all. And but then inside, that felt belief was that there's no one who will ever help me. There's no one there for me. And so when I took this to the Lord, and I took this as sort of like what we did this afternoon, as a place of healing, because I knew, that there had been a traumatic hurt for me. And I saw him come to me, and I saw him take my heart in his hands and just cup me into the protection and the safety of his hands. And I knew that he was my real protection, that he is the one that'll take me forward into anything that I have to face, and that I need to lean in him and let him do it. So, and the next one has to do with work salvation. And we were raised in a denomination that's, and so you can see how my whole life, I mean, if we told you the whole story, my whole life, you can see how they sort of intertwine with each other, the beliefs I'm sharing with you. But anyway, I because of the denomination we were raised in, and another little thing that had happened to me when I was young was my daddy was a fun man, a loved people, really cared for people, and he had nicknames for everybody. And so he called me Maydew. And so I came to this thing of a belief of thinking, okay, if
my
I...
My name is May.
Yeah, my middle name is May. And he called me Maydew or Doo-Doo. And it was like, the more I do, the more he's going to love me. And so I transferred that even over to God, the more I do, the more I know you're going to love me. And I know I share that. I know service is a God thing, that we are to serve one another. But it came to the point where I was always doing to get love. I had a hook in my doing. I'll do this if you'll love me, but I'm not going to do it unless you love me. So I had a hook in my service or in my doing. And a combination of experiences and things that were spoken to me developed that belief that I had to be doing things to really receive love. And let's see. Oh, I remember now. So when I took this ungodly belief, I recognized that it was a lie, and I confessed it, and I took it to the Lord, and I heard him say in my heart, he said, "My daughter, I am your loving father who delights in you, and work salvation is now out of a job in your life." And you just don't know how freeing that can be when your whole life has been one that you think, in order to get love, that you have to always be doing something. And so now I'm at a place that I can serve and I can do things, or I can step back and not have to be doing things. And so it's such a freedom to receive his truth and to walk in his truth, in the goodness of his truth. Okay. And one other one I want to share with you. Normally when we teach this, we do teach on the generational iniquities too. So I'm going to sort of throw in a story that's not, I don't always put in this part, but I think it's important for y'all to hear and to know me better and to just see God's faithfulness and goodness. But, you know, God loves us all so much. Like Fan said, we're here to help you see some of your kick me signs, but you know, God is the one that really brings us to the place that we see the kick me signs. He may use us or use a friend, but often there's circumstances in our life that because he loves us so much, he's not going to let us go. He wants us to be aware of the things that are keeping us in bondage. And so I was raised in a home where my mom was really Well, my dad was a wonderful man, but he was really laid back and very casual. And he people were important to him. So he would rather be out with people and interacting with people than maybe working and providing for the family. I'm not saying he wasn't a good provider, but that his thing was being with people. So my mom was more the hard worker and sort of kept things going in the house. So that's how I thought a woman was supposed to be. That she was supposed to be in complete control of the house and the children. So I came to this ungodly belief that women are to be in control. And so, you know, it's an ungodly belief. And it was destroying my family because I was walking in it. And the time came where one of our daughters had gone away to a Bible college or a Christian college. And she called home one day and she said, "Mom, I'm pregnant." And thankfully, the Lord helped me to respond to her in a way that I said, "You know, you can come home, you know, and we'll take care of you." But inside, I am fuming because I had told her to stay away from that young man. I knew he was no good. And if she had only listened to me and done what I told her to do, she wouldn't be in this mess. So all of this control is, you know, is coming out, obviously. And so about that time, well, anyway, she came home and I started crying out. I was like, I was blaming her. I was blaming myself. I was just going back and forth with all this struggle. And so about this time, I was able to go to a Father Loves You conference. And when I was there, I was talking to one of the ministry team and just telling them briefly about my struggle. And a couple of our daughters were just completely rebelling from everything I told them to do. And so he turns to me and he says, "Linda, what was your mother like?" And immediately, it was like the Lord hit me with a bolt of lightning. And I saw that even though out of love she was controlling, but she was controlling. And I was doing the very same thing, which I thought I was doing it out of love, but it was destroying my family. And so the Lord showed me that the control was as a sin of witchcraft. So I just began to weep and, you know, repent of that. And so then I went back, to my daughter and I asked her to forgive me. And I knew that God had, brought a great freedom into my life. And so then we had she didn't really know if she wanted to marry the young man or not, but as things progressed, they decided they did want to get married, but they didn't want to get married without our blessing. And we just were not willing to bless it. We just did not think he was going to be the right spiritual leader for her and, you know, all this thing. And so, but at this point, after God had really spoken to me about control, I started crying out to God instead of saying, "God," before I'd say, "God, how can she do this to me? You better fix her," you know, all this kind of stuff. But now I was saying, "God, what do you want to do? How do you want to help us through this?" And so he came to me and he spoke to me out of Samuel. When the people wanted a king and Samuel told them that wasn't the best thing for them, but God told Samuel to go ahead and give them what they wanted. And in reading that whole story, which I won't go into the details, but in that story, he spoke to me that, because he told Samuel to warn the people and then go ahead and give them what they wanted. And we felt like we had really talked to her and, given her the advice. And so the Lord just told us to go ahead and bless the marriage and to continue to pray for them. And that was sort of how he had us walk through this. And shortly after their marriage, the young man came to Fount and, asked him, he saw that Fount, he said, would you mentor me in fathering? So we saw redemption and healing in that after I was able to become free of the control. And what God spoke to me, the truth of that is I felt like he said to me that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to my voice, and I will show you the way and help you walk in it. And so he came to me into what could have been, and was, a very serious situation, and it affected us all deeply. But as he came and helped us walk through it, we came into victory in that. And there's other areas of control that are other examples where I was controlling that, as we lean onto him and let him walk with us, we don't need control. He's the one that really has the wisdom and the way to go. So I'm getting shinier. Okay, and then the last one that I wanted to share with you, and I shared this some last year, and I don't know if y'all were all here last year or not, but many of us have this struggle with feeling unwanted and think that we're that no one really wants to be with us. And so I had had somehow all my life I felt like that no one really cared about me. And I think maybe one of the first experiences, I mean, obviously with my broken out tooth, I saw some rejection. But when I was in middle school, I had a little play. The school did a little play. And so, I was at the top of the class. And so I thought I would get a major part in the play, and I really wanted it. And the way that the teacher selected the members of the your part was he had you, if you wanted the part, you raised your hand, you left the room, and he let the kids vote on who should get the part. So he starts with the lead and goes down. So I raise my hand, I go out, I come back, I didn't get the part. Next part, I raise my hand, I go out, come back, I didn't get the part. So through the whole female roles, I did that, and I didn't get a part. And finally, I had a friend that whispered to me, and he said, he told us not to vote for you, that he wants you to be the prompter. Well, I mean, that was a lot of rejection. That was a lot of hurt. And so, obviously, I had to forgive that teacher later in life. But it established something in me, thinking that no one really wants to be with me. And the only way I'm going to ever have friends and be somewhere is to be a pursuer. So I came to this place where I was always trying to reach out and get people to like me. And I think I shared with you last time, but I had heard this teaching one time. Well, anyway, so he wanted me to be the prompter. And yeah, I should tell this story. But anyway, I heard this teaching by Alvena Tompkins, and she was saying that there's she was presenting two types of personality, either a pursuer or a pursuee. And that a pursuer can pursue 10 people, and maybe one will respond to them in a positive way. And a pursuee, he will be pursued by 10 people and maybe respond to one of them in a good way. And so we started seeing how that I was a pursuer and that was the pursuee, was a pursuee. And so this teaching helped us in our own relationship, but it also started helping me with other relationships too. But when Fan and I talked about it, it's good that we recognize how God did make us and the personality put in us and what he wants us to be. But there's still sometimes there's that need in us. And even a pursuer sometimes need to be pursued. And I wanted to show my corsage because I got a corsage. And I'll wear it tomorrow. But someone blessed me today. I don't know, maybe all of you did. But anyway, it was a beautiful corsage. And it was saying that even a mother needs a hug after last night. And love your little chicks. And I thought, but anyway, it was such a blessing. But so even a pursuer needs to be pursued occasionally. And I still had that emptiness in me. I felt like no one is going to ever pursue me. And of course, I was looking to the wrong source, which so many of us do when we're looking for love. We look in the wrong places for it. But one time I was in a church setting. Well, and so I came to believe the lie that I don't fit in, that no one will ever pursue me. That was my ungodly belief, and I started recognizing that. And I was at a church meeting one time, and I came. He came to me, and he said, "Linda, come with me. I want to lavish my love upon you, for you are my precious daughter. And then he spoke to me out of Song of Solomon, I think it's 2:10, that says, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along, for behold, the winter is past, the springtime has come, the flowers have already appeared in the land. And, you know, it's another opportunity to let his light shine forth when we see the depth of his love for us. So I needed pursued, but when I got pursued by the one that really is the best pursuer there is, then it filled that void in my life of where I was looking for other people to pursue me. And then he gave me that song, Dance With Me, O Lover of My Soul. And, you know, he chose me. He came to me and he asked me to dance with him. And as I said, I was raised in a place that where dancing was not like a good thing. And it's like, to me, it was just such a wonderful thing for him to show me the freedom he does when he would even break me free from that bondage of where dancing was evil. And he would take me in his arms and he danced with me. And through this process, he gave me what I consider my life scripture. And that's John 15:16. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. And your fruit will remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, I will do it. And I know that through that call and purpose on my life, he has some great things ahead, not only for me, but for the people that he wants me to be praying for and contacting and being with. So it's been a wonderful journey. I mean, I know there's lots of other ungodly beliefs in my life, and we have lots of them, but I just wanted to give y'all some examples of some so that perhaps some of those areas would speak to you so that you could identify some of your ungodly beliefs. And we want to show you that there's still some places here because God's not finished with me yet. And so he's going to continue to free me of more darkness and bring more of his light to shine out from me. And one of the things, we'll tell them later about. Well, like I even said this afternoon about sharing, it's like, it's so important that when he does something for us that we share it, because it works it deeper in our spirits. And so every time I have an opportunity to, even like with this, in a group to share it, you know, it establishes something so deep and more real in me. So we really encourage you to share. It doesn't have to be up front like this, but as you share it, it establishes it, and then it also gives other people hope. And I trust that the things that I went through, and some of the things I went through, and the things I've shared with you will give you hope, knowing that we have a Father that wants to speak his truth to us. And it's his truth that makes us free, that will take us onto that place where we can be all that he designed us to be.
There's some dark places left.
I told him that.
You did?
You weren't listening.
I wasn't
okay.
Listening.
It's okay. yeah, that was your thank you. Okay.
Okay.
Oh, I know one other thing I wanted to say. As I was sharing with you, a lot of the truths that how he spoke to me were with some scripture, which that doesn't mean he'll use scripture for everyone. But I wanted to say to you that a lot of these were scriptures that I had read all my life or that I knew or had, you know, seen. But it was when he spoke directly to me about a situation where I had believed a lie that it became truth to me so that I became free from that lie. And so even if he speaks, you know, however he speaks to you, we're all so unique and special. And he speaks to us in the way he knows you will hear him. But if it is in scripture, sometimes it's like, oh, I've read that, but that was for me. So.
You want to share about the woman caught in the act of adultery?
No.
You don't need to do that.
No. You don't even have to do it.
Oh.
You don't have to.
I think it's
okay.
So I will. I've got.
Okay.
This.
We're going to take a break, but it's not going to be a fellowship break. It's a break to give you time to write down some toxic thought, some belief system that has kept you in bondage in some area in your life. As Linda was sharing, I remembered very early in the time when because I'm a teacher, I'm invited to churches and take her with me. She would sit in the back seat, and she told you why. She didn't want people to see her. And I'm up front teaching, and people are pursuing me, which I'm okay, just don't get too close. I mean, I've been healed of a lot of that. But they were not pursuing her because she had this thing that said, no one pursues me. And therefore, no one pursued her, not even me. We got married, what do they call that year?
Leap year.
Leap year. That should be a hint. I waited for her to make sure that she, I didn't ask her, but I hinted around. Anyway, God has healed us both a lot. But for her to be up front today, you don't know what a miracle that is. I watched it happen through the year, and it happened slowly. And believe me, she's a trooper to get up when she is shaking in her boots and do what she needs to do. And it's better than what I do. Now, I'm a good teacher. I'm not feeling bad for myself. But one example, we went to Mexico and did a conference for 200 pastors and wives in central Michoacan area. And I bring my teaching, and of course everyone claps, hoorah, that was good. She got up and they gave her a standing ovation. Because when she ministers, it is not there when I teach. That's the difference in calling and giftings. And I could get real jealous. They gave her a standing ovation. Why didn't they give me? All they did is clap for me. And there was a day when I would have had that feeling. And I joke about it even today. But the point is that each one of us are created different. There are pursuers and there are pursuees. And I pursue when I feel it's safe. She pursues whether it's safe or not. But each one of us has a bunch. It's not as though you need to fight those five ungodly beliefs that you have and deal with them, then you go through life perfect. We all have literally hundreds of them. My personal journey is filled with seeing that, repenting, and asking God to shine His light. So I want you during our break, no talking. During our break, I want you to have time to write down some ungodly belief that you recognize in your life. And then when we come back, and you don't have to stay here to do it, you can go somewhere else, but no talking. This is a quiet time to hear from God and let Him show you something that you have been thinking that has kept your behavior in bondage. And then after a few minutes, I'll ring the teacher bell. Ding, ding, ding. And when you hear the bell, you come back, and then we will begin to minister in the area. So this is a quiet break time. Okay, is this one on? I came back. The process of getting free is coming to the point of hearing the truth spoken by the one who is the truth. You do not defeat darkness with a sword. You don't fight the darkness. You turn on the light. Darkness has no power against light. Darkness is the absence of light. A lie has no power. But the truth must be spoken by one who is true. I use the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery to illustrate this. We all know the story. She was caught in the very act, and knowing the Pharisees, they did not take the trouble to see that she's well-dressed before they took her to Jesus. We caught this woman in the very act, and we're not going to ask, where was the man? That's not an issue in that culture. Men can do what they want to do. It's not a whole lot different in some cultures today. But here's the point. She was exposed as a sinner. Fully exposed. Shall we stone her? When Jesus knelt down and wrote on the ground, if he had wanted us to know what he wrote, the scripture would have told us. So the point is not what did he write. But the Gospel of John as a whole is very clear. He did only what he saw Father doing. So he knelt down to connect with Father. Father, what are we going to do here? If I tell him to stone her, then the whole crowd will leave me because they will think I have no compassion. But if I say, don't stone her, then they can stone me for disagreeing with Moses. And the Father told him, the one who has no sin casts the first stone. So he stood up. Whichever one of you have no sin, you cast the first stone. And we know he knelt down and just connected with Father again. And they all walked away one by one, beginning with the eldest, which means they're wise enough to see they got caught. Because if they pick up a stone, they're claiming to be sinless. They can't do that. If they don't pick up a stone, they're confessing they are sinners and deserve stoning. So they did the only thing Pharisees know how to do. They pulled their righteous robes around themselves and walked away. Now, a lot of people miss the fact that the verse immediately following that story, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Which means his presence exposed them. The issue of light is exposure. Now the woman is exposed and now the Pharisees are exposed. They dealt with their exposures by covering. Have you ever noticed no light gets in where you have covered yourself with a coat? Shutting down is shutting down to the light. The woman stood, remained. Now, she was free to go. Without eyewitnesses, there will be no day in court, and the witnesses just left. She was free to go. But she remained in the light, fully exposed in her sin. And Jesus stood up and said, where are your accusers? Where are they? They all left. Do you remember what Jesus said? Now remember this. Jesus only said what he heard his Father saying. Neither do I condemn you. go and sin no more. Now, a lot of people understand that as putting a legalistic thing on her. Don't you dare do that again. You'll be in big trouble if you do that again. No. Who is this speaking? He who is the Creator, who is the Word of God that created everything, is standing there speaking God's Word. And the Word of God coming forth from the mouth of the one who is the Word of God empowered her to overcome her addiction. Here's the point. Whenever I tell you, you shouldn't do that, it may be true, you shouldn't do that. That's not good for you. That doesn't help you at all. But when Jesus speaks to you, the power releases you. And Linda and I have seen this so many times where you've heard sermons all your Christian life about this is wrong, you shouldn't do this, and it has never set you free. But in the ministry time, whenever Jesus comes and says, here's the truth in this situation, suddenly they're free. We've watched it again and again and again. So the process we're about to go through is going to end with hearing him speak truth. Now, tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about hearing from God. So you need to go to tomorrow morning before we do what we're doing tonight. So jump over to go get on the website and get tomorrow. Yeah. Actually, we very seldom have a situation where people do not hear from God. The truth is you hear from God, but you don't realize it's God who's speaking. Because you have this preconceived notion, if God spoke, it would be this deep bass voice. Bah. Now, sometimes it's a still, small voice, which in the Hebrew language is literally the voice of silence. The silence itself was a word. So we just want to hear from him. Some people hear with visions. They see pictures. Some people just have a sense, a feeling. That's God. Some people hear words. Some hear scriptures. Some this way, some that way. And each one of you hear from God differently. Yes. It's happening. He who is the light of the world is here to shine light on that dark place where you've believed the lie. Okay? And here's the step. Number one. How many of you have a belief that you want to deal with? Enough of you where we can move on? If you don't, take notes on the process, because when you're driving, you might suddenly catch yourself thinking something and realize, that's not true. How many of you have a little self-talk, especially when you're driving? Oh, stupid drivers, blah, blah, blah. Where did that come from? This road belongs to me. Okay. The first step is to recognize that this is a lie. Allow it to come forth. And most of you have already got something. So I want you to look at that. And the first step is, I confess my sin of believing the lie that, and in the blank you read. So let's say it all together. And I will say that. You repeat after me. When we get to the blank, you fill in with your own words about what the lie is that you have believed. You've got it written down. And we might go through this twice, because some of you already have two ungodly beliefs, toxic thoughts that have occurred to you. So we'll go through it twice. Yes, sir. Four? Well, there's a lot more, Mike. And I would say that regardless of who raised their hand, because I deal with these regularly. I deal with these regularly in my own life. Traffic, for me personally, exposes my thought life. I know you guys don't have a trouble in traffic, but this guy pulls out. It's a one-way road with a yellow road. 55-mile-an-hour zone goes 35 miles, and you're behind him. Okay. Okay. So, repeat after me. I confess my sin of believing the lie that. Now read it out loud. No one else is listening to you. Out loud.
No value.
There you go. Now some of you may have something a little more private. You can do it with a whisper. But you need to be bold. Be fully exposed like the woman caught in the act of adultery. That's the point. I'm exposed as one who believed this lie. So once again, I confess my sin of believing the lie that, and I want to hear it, even if it's only a whisper. I want to hear some whispering. Okay? Step number two. Now, incidentally, if we confess our sins, and we just did, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all iniquity. This is my prompter. It's really a gift from God, which her teacher recognized, but it became a pain for her because of the context of the way it happened. So I confess my sin of believing the lie that, whisper, 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 and say this out loud, living my life as though it were true.
And living my life as though it were true.
Now, if we confess our sins, and we just did, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin, that's what you did, and to cleanse you of iniquity. The word iniquity refers to that thing in there that prompted you to do that. The act is a sin, but previous to the sin, there is an iniquity. It's the word iniquity in Hebrew, it means crooked, twisted. There's something in there that's twisted, that's crooked. You do not become a thief when you steal something. The thief is there before you steal. If the thief is not in there, you'll say, did someone drop this $100 bill? But if you're a thief, oh, I hope no one saw that. The thief precedes the theft. So He will forgive you of the sin of believing the lie. And the process we're going through is cleansing you of that thing in you that prompted you to do that. So, we are forgiven. I want you to say, I am forgiven.
I am forgiven.
Now, the second step, I forgive those who contributed to my developing this lie. I forgive those who contributed to my believing this lie. And I release them from my judgment.
And I release them from my judgment.
Now, this is what we talked about this morning, this afternoon. Forgiveness and release. Tear up the IOU, and I want you to do it right now. Whoever it is that did that, that they owe you something they can't pay, tear up the IOU. Let the paper fall to the floor. Take the key, open the door, release them, and bless them. So I'll give you just a moment to do that.
It's important that you're specific. I mean, we don't want to just say, I forgive my dad. You want to say, I forgive my dad for saying the word that I'm of no value. Or I forgive that teacher for telling those students to not vote for me instead of having the courage to say, Linda, why don't you wait and be the prompter? I see you as a good prompter. So in other words, you need to be specific, if you can, in what you're forgiving them for.
So you don't necessarily need to say this part out loud, but I want you to forgive very specifically whoever is the offender. Forgive them very specifically for saying that thing, for doing that thing, or for implying that lie. Tear up the IOU, open the door, release them. Now, the next thing. I receive God's freedom. Say it.
I receive God's freedom.
From the sowing and reaping cycle of judgment.
From the sowing and reaping cycle of judgment.
See, you judged the person who offended you. Judge not that you be not judged. There is a sowing and reaping cycle. And in your life, you've been reaping the fruit of that judgment. So in that prayer that you just prayed, God releases you from that vicious cycle. Okay, the next step. I receive God's forgiveness and cleansing.
I receive God's forgiveness and cleansing.
Remember, we confess our sins, and you did. I'm witness, you did it. Now, he is faithful and just to do his part, which is to forgive you of what you did and to cleanse you of that crooked thing. Now, I want you to close your eyes. See yourself. I like to use the image of a waterfall. You're under the waterfall of God's love. It's just overflowing and washing away your guilt and washing away the crookedness that is in you. It's flowing downstream. Just get under the spout and let his love overflow and wash and cleanse and forgive. Receive it. Receive it. Receive it. Receive it. It's a beautiful thing when you receive forgiveness on this level. It's very real. Now the next step, forgive yourself. Now the image that I have, 2,000 years ago, Jesus tore up the IOU for you, full well knowing the wrong things that you're going to do and the mistakes you're going to make. He already tore that up 2,000 years ago. And he opened the prison door. Forgiving yourself is a matter of saying, I don't belong here in this bondage. I'm going to walk out. Jesus is outside with his arms outstretched, inviting you to come out of your torment, to come out of your prison, to come out of that bondage. So close your eyes and see yourself walking out of this dark place into the light of his presence. I forgive myself. Say it.
I forgive myself.
Now the next we call a power statement. And I want you to say this with authority. I break the power of this lie over my life.
I break the power of this lie over my life.
I command any spirit assigned to keep it alive.
I command any spirit assigned to keep it alive.
To leave me now in Jesus' name.
To leave me now in Jesus' name.
Now just release it. Now Jesus is there, just like we said this afternoon. He's there in that place where you were wounded. He sees the paper on the floor and the open prison door, and he sees you out of prison. And he comes to you, and he has something for you. And what he has for you is the truth to replace the lie. So I want you to say something like this to him. Jesus, I have believed the lie that.
Jesus, I have believed the lie that.
I receive your truth.
I receive your truth.
That replaces this lie.
That replaces this lie.
Now listen, watch, feel. What is he saying? What is he doing? How is he showing you the truth? With one lady, the Lord gave her a bouquet of flowers. What does that mean? She said. I said, well, what does it mean when someone gives you a bouquet of flowers? And she just broke up. It was the vision of the flowers that was the truth for her. I feel like Jesus is saying blank. I sense him saying or doing blank. And then I want you to write on your paper, right below the lie, I choose to believe the truth. That. And write out what he's speaking to you. If it's a picture, talk about the picture. If it's a feeling, talk about the feeling. If it's an action, talk about the action. Because the truth is in what comes next, and you write it in your paper. There's three or four people still writing, so we'll wait. This is holy time. This is holy time. I was very encouraged to see the majority of you writing something. That means you heard from God. So we don't need a teaching tomorrow morning. You already got it. He spoke to you. Now, here is an assignment. I'm a teacher. I give assignments. Here's your homework. For a minimum of 30 days, I want you to read that. Every day. In a quiet time, I come to the garden alone time. Read it and listen if he wants to add something to it. If he wants to make adjustments in some way. He will meet you in this garden. Okay, do you have the process down? Confess your sin of believing the lie. And living your life as though it were true. Number two, forgive and release those who contributed to you believing that lie. Three, break the sowing and reaping cycle of judgment. Ask God to release you from it. Four, receive forgiveness and cleansing. That's the waterfall. Five, forgive yourself. Six, power statement. Break the power of the lie in the name of Jesus, and any spirit assigned to keep it alive, leave in Jesus' name. And the final one, let him come and tell him, I've believed this. What do you say? And listen, he may speak in words, he may speak in visions, he may speak in feelings, sensations, he may speak in any one different way. So that's the process. And when you go back to the garden to rehearse this, he may show you there's another branch on this system. Like, my dad didn't love me enough to stay, has a branch that says if you let a man in your life, he'll love you and leave you. There may be something else. Just go through the process. I confess my sin of believing the lie that, and I release, etc., etc. Just go through the process. You've got it in your notes. We have not merely ministered to you. We have trained you to minister to yourself. It's going to save Pastor a lot of time. I don't think he minds. I'm sorry. What about it? Receiving forgiveness and cleansing.
We often say, forgive me, Lord, but we don't stop, take time to stop and really receive that forgiveness. And we feel like that's a real key. Because just to be flippant, well, forgive me, but then receive it.
If you receive the forgiveness, you no longer feel guilty. If the guilt is still there, you didn't receive yet. So just stay under the waterfall. You won't drown. Yeah. I think I'm done. Okay, I'm going to ask Pastor George, however you think this needs to be shut down. I was thinking about going through another one, but I think you've got the process. And I honestly can tell you, you can do this in your private time. It's good to have someone work with you. And if you have someone, then go to them and say, I've recognized, I'm believing this lie, help me walk through this. Walk with me through this. That's good. But you can do it alone. I did it alone for many years before there was anyone else out there that's doing it. So I know you can do it alone. But you don't have to. It's good to have someone with you.
Well, thank you, Fount and Linda. I believe that the work that has been done in you spilled over into us. And I realized something as I understood that here tonight, that what you have processed gives validity to the instruction that I've heard before, we've heard before, we know, but the process that you went through and worked through with blood, sweat, and tears, you shared it with us, and I recognize something, and that is when we receive that and walk in it, we have something to give as well.
This is why we say, tell somebody what happened. This is why we say, testify. When Linda and I get up, we share our story because it's the story. It's not the teaching. It's the story that releases people. Each one of you have a story. Your story is an episode in His story. So share it.
And being vulnerable is really what brings healing. And so we need to come to that place where we can be open and vulnerable so that other people can be free.
I'll just share a little something. As you did your thing, I started with response, which is because I could understand my response. I understand what some of the wrong response, some of the right response, and two kinds of wrong response. I had a hard time arriving at the belief. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until we were actually beginning to doing the praying part that I could put down, this is what I'm believing wrong. I understand the response stinks, okay? But I got to the response. Yeah, what was the belief? And I really did. I had a hard time discovering what the belief is. I bet you all want to know, don't you? But you understand, and I guess the reason I'm sharing that is if you discover in your life any one of those, a response, you can go backwards to where the belief is, and the Lord will show you what the lie was that you believed, that you latched onto. And I'll even say this much more. I want to rush on, but I want to say this, that for me, as far as I know, I didn't hold anybody responsible for the believing of lies that I had. I didn't recognize how the lies had to do with rejection. Eventually, I found out what it was, but the rejection was a accumulation of a thousand things. Being raised in a pastor's home is not a good place. Blame it on to the other people, but it's the pastor's fault. But the expectations that are on you from the congregation, from the official board. My parents were very, very gracious, but expectations were there, and I began to believe that the whole world was out to get me. I mean, that's an overstatement, but that's the idea. Rejection is waiting to happen. And it took me almost the entire evening to arrive at what the lie was or even where it came from. And I know some small pieces about where it came from, but I realized even as we were doing it was widespread, long, in the process. Well, you don't need to hear all my stuff, but...
We both have a lot to say.
Now, I just said it's good because we all process differently, and it's good that George would be free to share with you how he processed it, and we shared how we processed it. And that's the reason we say you don't have to do it publicly like we did, but you have friends that need to hear how you processed it because it's going to help them. And like he said, we want it to pour out to others. We're very honored and blessed to be here and that we could pour out onto you. But our heart is that you will in turn pour out on others.
We did not take the time to do the teaching, but what we're talking about is taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Mm-hmm. Once you see the thought that is wrong, you're under arrest. Mm-hmm. Now, you can figure out where it came from, but you're under arrest. You can't play in this yard anymore.
I did, when we got to the place of getting the truth, even it was, you are accepted in the Beloved. But as I, of course, you know those words. I know those words. I mean, that's a good scripture. I know that. I don't need to be told that. But the richness of that word began to just expand and leak out, not just vertically, but there was a leaking out horizontally that I recognize as happening. Now, I'm going to have to live with her for the next month and find out whether or not this is actually going to work. But I want to say one other thing. In terms of the response, I had three responses. It has to do when I'm trying to deal with somebody, and I had three responses. If you aren't going to receive what I have to say, fine. Help yourself. I'm out of here. I don't need you. It was a really nice response, which, of course, was a reaction to rejection. I'm not going to allow you to reject me. I reject you first. In other words, I'm not going to tell you anymore. If you don't want what I have, go to hell. Of course, no pastor would ever say that. But there is another response. There is also within me a great deal of grace. Those of you that know me know that I have a great deal of grace. And I can tell you the truth, and I don't drive it down your throat. But it's only a half an inch away from saying, fine, take it or leave it. I'm out of here. Do you understand what I'm saying? I have the grace to do it, but I also have the grace of lack of grace to say. It's a funny thing. But the third thing is I can check you out of my life. I have grace, abundance of grace sometimes. And then there can be those times when I can say, Fount, you're a liar. And it's about time somebody told you that. You know, there's a little bit of a jab, cut, and stab. And you got the message, and I told you the truth. It came from Father. But, man, there was something in there that wasn't from the Father. You follow me? Because of rejection. So I just, now that I've told you all, you get the whole picture. There is something that was access tonight, and my wife is nodding like, oh, boy, this is good. But I want you to know that I don't mean to say I've arrived. I've got one dinky little thing happening.
Well, make sure you spend the next month working on it.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's great to have a pastor. Aren't you thankful to the Lord for what the folks have shared with us tonight? It is so rich. Thank you. God bless you. It bless you. You know, we have been richly blessed. This weekend has been really, really great. I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow to top this, but you've done exceedingly well. I think we might even give you a dollar or two for your gas money. George, would you come and pray a blessing over us? Now that you've instructed me how to behave for the next month, you could pray for me.
Father, we are so grateful for your grace and your love and the amazing healing, loving power of your salvation. And if we could do it, we would just open our hearts bigger right now to receive even more. We are so grateful to you for you. What a good Father you are. What a good Savior you are. We love you. Lord, we release your grace and your strength, especially over the Schultzes. Lord, we just speak even just rest and your revitalization over them. We just bless them. And Lord, as we have received, so pour back into them. Lord, we, the ground that has received the seed, just declares the blessing back into them, that they would receive and receive from you and from your heart. We just bless them in Jesus' name. And Lord, everyone here that you have drawn here and you've led us into this place of life and healing, Lord, I pray that you would continue to pour out your Holy Spirit on everyone here, that we would continue to walk into your salvation and be drawn in by your word, and that we would live by your Spirit. I pray your blessing on these precious ones and your grace and your protection in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here tonight. Lord bless you.